We wanted to understand John's motivation. John, being the Apostle John, the one who wrote the book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, and his motivation in this book really was to speak against some things that were being said in the world that he lived in at the time. There was a group of people, kind of the precursors to Gnosticism, if you've ever heard that word before. Really talking about knowledge. The word Gnosis means knowledge, knowing. Really was against anything physical about the world. They hated the physical world. They said everything about the physical world was evil. And there was nothing good about it. So extrapolating from that, they were kind of tearing the church apart. Because basically they were saying Jesus wasn't a real human being. He did not physically embody flesh and blood. It was all kind of this metaphysical, not really a human being kind of thing. Because they didn't believe anything could be true, could be good in a physical body, because they didn't think there was anything good. So, John is writing against that, and he's talking to the people in the letter that he is writing. You have to excuse me. Sorry. So we talked about this idea that then John needed to talk to us about several things. One of those things being love, and we talked about that on the first week. And in 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear." So in God, we are loved perfectly. And we can step into the world with confidence because of who Jesus is and how He perfectly loved us. We can then step into a world that isn't perfect. And love in such a way that would make us really vulnerable to the world, because it's not logical to the world, because a lot of the world is about hurting people and hurting and getting your way and doing things that can't be defined as love. So like Jesus, who stretched out his arms, was cursed by those who were persecuting him, and then ultimately gave his life in an act of love. That we can step into a world this way and love in the same way, even if it's difficult, even if it's painful. And so we need to know that John wants us to understand what that means. And he says over and over again, God is love. And Jesus is the embodiment of that love physically on earth. And that we should then live that way. And we're going to look into that just a little bit more today. So in this book, you see these diametrically opposite things. And it's not just like they're opposite just to be on the opposite side of things. They're incompatible with each other. These things that we're going to see, they're opposites, but they're just no way they can be in the same room together. They're incompatible. So he goes to great lengths to teach his readers, to teach us, what it looks like then to oppose God, to oppose the things that God is teaching us. So there's truth and there's a lie. We're going to see this in a second when we read. There's light and there's darkness. There's obedience and there's disobedience. There's man's version of world and then there's God's version of the world. And then there's this pro-Christ, how to live, and there's this anti-Christ way to live. And so these things that are being opposed to each other in what John is saying. And so we're going to read the second chapter of John, 1 John, excuse me, not John, but 1 John. So if you find yourself in John, I'm sorry, it's 1 John. So we're just going to read the whole thing. It won't take just a few minutes. Here we go. So my dear friend, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is always shining. And anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness had blinded them. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him in who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. So do not love the world or anything in this world. If anyone loves the world, love the Father is not in them. Love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes from the Father, but not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So dear children, this is the last hour, and you have heard the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they have belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going should show that none of them belong to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and all of the knowledge of the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lies come from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. Not one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you have received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So, John talks about several things in there. Again, all these opposites, these diametrically opposed things. Truth and lies, light and darkness, obedience, disobedience, man's word, God's world, and man's world, and then a pro-Christ and anti-Christ. All those things are then kind of captured, and they're all throughout the letter. It's not just in chapter 2, but chapter 2 covers all of them. So he talks about in verse 18, this idea of the last hour. He says, dear children, this is the last hour. And for all of the people who are writing in the New Testament, they believed that the last hour had come. This idea of it, but it wasn't this destructive, the world is going to end and the whole thing is going to be annihilated understanding of the last hour. They understood that the old things are gone now that Jesus had come, and the new things are coming to pass. Now, they believed that Jesus was coming at any moment. They believed it then. You can see even Paul writes about that. They believed it in 300 AD. They believed it in 1500 AD. We believe it now, that any moment that Jesus could return. This idea that there's always this, we're living in the last days, is still even true today. Really, every hour is the last hour. This idea that we live in this conflict between good and evil, we see it all the time. So for John, he wanted to make sure they understood that it was all around them, these things that were opposed to each other. And that you have heard, he says, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. Now, we'll talk about in a second about this idea of the Antichrist, but he wanted them to understand that the time is now to understand how to be obedient, how to love God, and how to love others. It isn't something you can just wait to do. It's imminent. It's now. So he then goes on and talks about these things that, should be inside of us that also then should be outwardly presented. In verse 4, he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not know what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. In verse 4, he talks about that. In verse 20 through 23, he talks about truth and lies again. You can't have truth in you and manifest lies. You can't outwardly produce lies if truth resides in you. The opposite should be also true. If you have your heart full of lies, then you presenting the truth is impossible. And he talks about light and dark as well in verse 8 through 11. Anyone who claims, in verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Again, the same understanding. This understanding of love as well. You can't have light in your heart. You can't have this love of Jesus Christ in your heart and then not produce that. For John, this understanding of light and darkness, truth and lies. Is that me doing that? Oh, it's Daniel's fault. Okay, thanks, Daniel. Got a microphone on up there or something, man? You're messing me up. So, this idea that things that are in you have to then be produced outwardly. Truth, lies, light, darkness, love for others. If that isn't manifested outwardly, then it's not true. It's just not true about you. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. They don't know where they are going. So this idea of the things that are inside of us is manifested outwardly. These things can't be opposite of each other. You can't have something inside and manifest something else. It's the old computer thing, right? Garbage in, garbage out. If you write lines of code and stick it into a computer that are just junk, you're not going to get anything on the other side out. Jesse can preach to that. He hates Windows 7 or Windows 8 or whatever. I mean, there's garbage in and you can only get garbage out. You can't put in good stuff and get bad stuff on the other end. Only good stuff comes out. The analogy goes on and on. I mean, your bodies are the same way, right? I mean, if you put junk in, you're gonna get junk out. I had a severe attack of abdominal pain Saturday night. I don't know, Friday night, Saturday night. Because you know what we all do. We all diagnose ourselves, right? We get on our phones and go, why am I hurting? I'm about to die. You know, you try to figure out why you're dying, right? It's a terrible idea, by the way. Especially if you're anxious about the way medical things go. So don't... WebMD is the worst thing on the planet, really. Basically, it said you have abdominal pain because of the things you ate. And then I thought about the things that I ate the night before, and I went, oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, yeah. So Friday night we had a big turkey dinner and lots of carbs, and before that I had a big bowl of fire wings and I mean it's like a stack on top of a stack on top of a stack, and then Saturday night about 10:30 my stomach started hurting. Didn't stop until 10:30 the next morning. And I go, why? Oh yeah. I put garbage in and garbage came out, right? I mean that's reality. You put darkness in, darkness comes out. You put love in, John says, then love has to come out. That's the only other thing that can come out is love. And so if you say you put love in, but then hate comes out, something's not working there. That doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. Because hate doesn't come from love. It doesn't. It can't. So what is inside is manifested outwardly. And so John goes on, he talks about two more things. He talks about the Antichrist and obedience. And for John, John is the only one in the Scriptures, in the Bible, that uses the word Antichrist. In his writings only. It's only in 1st and 2nd John, and that's it. It's not in Daniel where we get a lot of prophecies about the Antichrist. It's not in Revelation where it talks about the beast and all of the dragon, all those things. The only person that writes about Antichrist is John. He does it here, and he does it in one verse in this chapter of 2nd John. So throughout history, though, because of what John wrote, people have been looking for the Antichrist, the one who opposes God. And for centuries, for all of human history, they have found people who are anti-God or anti-Jesus, and they put labels on those people. Now there's a list. I looked it up. There's probably 1,000 lists, but I found some. Some of them are funny. Some of them are ridiculous. But they even started before Jesus was born physically on the earth. There was a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the leader of Syria who took over Israel. He desecrated the temple. He killed hundreds of people, Jews, killed them all. He took an idol, and he built a temple inside the Jewish temple, and he sacrificed pigs on this altar. Now, if you were Jewish and you understand, they don't eat pigs. They find them unclean. They don't have anything to do with them. But he then takes the very thing that's unclean and sacrifices it on their altar to desecrate their temple. That's anti-God. He's doing everything he can to hurt God and hurt the people who believe in God. So they called him an antichrist or an anti-God. Roman Emperor Nero, he killed hundreds of Christians. He was considered the Antichrist. And he comes after Jesus, after John writes. And so they begin to label these people. In the 15th century, they labeled the Pope as the Antichrist. We have the Protestant Reformation. You sit in a non-Catholic church because they thought the Pope was Antichrist. Lots of them called them the Antichrist. All the different popes got labeled that way. Napoleon, FDR got labeled as the Antichrist. I'm not quite sure why. Mussolini, the obvious one, Hitler, the Antichrist. Stalin, some people claim JFK was the Antichrist. I was reading it said that some people believed that he was going to wake up and be healed from his wound. Because they believed he was the Antichrist. And the Antichrist was going to be hurt and then wake up and boom, but he didn't. And I think this is the 50th anniversary of his death this week. The Ayatollah Khomeini, Ronald Reagan, Gorbachev, Bill Clinton, I think any president's pretty much can get labeled. Barney the dinosaur got labeled as the Antichrist. I do not disagree with that, by the way. I hate the Barney the dinosaur. Bill Gates, he's got the money, he's got the power, you know. And of course the current president always has to be the Antichrist, so of course Barack Obama is labeled the Antichrist. And somebody actually said that supposedly the day after his election, the pick three lottery in Illinois was 666. Wow, boy, you're looking for some ways to connect the dots, aren't we? He's from Illinois. Yeah, he's from Illinois. We've always looked for a way to label this because we believe there was this ultimate anti-person coming. But this is not what John's talking about. John's definition of Antichrist actually could include us in what it means to be the Antichrist. Read 1 John chapter 2, we'll read verse 22. It says, "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son." In 2 John, he says this in verse 7. It says, "I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus is as coming in the flesh have gone into the world, and as such, any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist." So being the Antichrist for John had very little to do with world domination, had nothing to do with having control and having power and destroying the world and doing all the things that we have created the Antichrist into becoming. The Antichrist for him was anyone who lived opposed to Jesus, who denies that the Father, that Jesus is the Son of God, who denies that He came and actually physically lived on earth as a man. Anybody who is deceiving other people, they are the Antichrist. Matter of fact, he said, when we first read the word Antichrist, he said, you hear the Antichrist is coming. And yes, many have already come. Many have already come. So not only is it wrong for you to lead people astray and telling them that Jesus isn't the Son of God, but for you to say you believe in Jesus and living in a different way that's opposed to Jesus, you are Antichrist. Because John says you can't say that it is true and then not live like you believe it. It's just as if you were saying that you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God or the Messiah. Your life and your speech do not need to be anti-Christ. So for John, any people on this list that I just read, I mean, Barney could be the Antichrist, right? I mean, huh? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make fun of Barney. I mentioned his name one too many times, I'm sorry. I mean, I can be Antichrist, can't I? I mean, if I don't believe and I live my life in such a way that doesn't lead people to Jesus, then yes. So then John calls us then to obedience. In verse 5, you see, it says, but if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. So for the Hebrew and for the Christian mind, knowledge of God is not separated from the experience of how we live our life. There's no greater claim that one can make in knowing God than to obey Him. We can be sure we know Him if we obey His commands. For John, therefore, the test of knowledge of God is action. It is keeping God's commandments. Keeping the commandments is not the condition, but rather the characteristic of knowledge of God. So for John, the knowledge of God, knowing who God is, requires that we keep His commands. Because you can't know Him and then not keep His commands. He would say you don't really know Him then. And He even goes on to say in the end of that verse there, whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. And so this idea of obedience is a very difficult concept. One of my papers I'm writing for school is on this topic. God is cool like that. I didn't actually make it work out that way, but it is. And I wrote my professor, we got to write this big outline. I got to send it to the professor, and he writes back. And this is what he said to me about my outline. He said, what might be interesting for you to come up with an imaginative way to reconceive obedience. He says, when I hear obedience, I can't help but think, do something I don't want to do. That already frames the action against my will and desires, which I would argue makes it less likely to happen. And I think he's right. I think it was true for John. I think it's true for us. The problem with obedience is when we hear those words and we hear this understanding, we automatically think of the things I can do and I can't do. We make it into a list of do's and don'ts. Obedience becomes that immediately. And we hear that word and we come to church and we sit down, and if we come to church sporadically and we hear that, we just automatically go, okay, I expected that. It's church. Now what things can I do? What things can I not do? And make it, I'll be holy and I can move on with my day. I mean, it was the problem for John. It was a problem, and it's a problem for us as well. To live like Jesus was and is, and it still is, a difficult thing for us to grasp from a worldly perspective. To be obedient, to be humble, to put our lives in other people's place, where we say, I put my life down for yours. That is a difficult thing for us to conceive. But John tells us in this chapter that for us to be walking in the light, for us to have the truth in us, for us to not be anti-Christ, we have to be obedient. It becomes an outpouring of who we are. We have light. We have those things. Obedience becomes natural to how we live. It becomes what we do, not because we have to, but because it's the only thing we know how to do. If I truly have God's love in me, the only response I have is to love my brothers and sisters, as he says here. To love my neighbor as myself. Or as Jesus would say in the Gospels, to love my enemies and pray for them. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. So for John, it was very important to the people that he was writing to, and it's important for us as well, to understand that we should not live opposed to God. We should not live in opposition to who Jesus is. And if we live and we love, if we have God in our hearts and we have Jesus Christ and we believe that he died for us on the cross and that becomes a part of who we are, then obedience and love and truth, all those things become natural outpourings of our spirit. So today, as we move forward, we're gonna start some new stuff for next week. Tonight we're gonna come together and we're gonna celebrate Thanksgiving, and we're gonna enjoy each other's company, and we're going to just talk about what we're thankful for. I guess my question for me and for you as well is where in my life, where in your life, is light not there? Is truth not there? That maybe I'm living opposed to what Jesus is telling me, and I'm not being obedient. And then the next question I have, because I don't think this idea of obedience, this idea of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is something that happens in isolation, isn't something that we should do by ourselves. My next thought then is, who then can I walk with in this process? A couple weeks back, Jesse came up and talked about having small groups, and we were working on those things, and some of you are already a part of those things. And if you want to be a part of one, we'd love to get you plugged into those things. We have men's Bible studies and different things like that. But those are places we can begin to talk about this idea of how I can be obedient to what I read in Scripture and what I'm hearing from God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So where are you in that process? As you read through 1 John, where do you need to ask for forgiveness? Where do you need to connect with God's Spirit and begin to not be anti-Christ? And ultimately, how is God's love manifested in your life? So our team's going to come. We're going to close our service. But I want to pray for you. As ridiculous as that list was, you know, with the people on that list, I don't want my name to be a part of that. I want to live pro-Christ, not anti. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray, thank you for your son John, who wrote these things for us through your Spirit. And God, I pray that as we leave here, as we move forward, even in the next few minutes, in the next hours of this day, God, that we would recognize where you are leading us. God, that obedience would be the understanding that this is just an outpouring of my spirit and not just a list of do's and don'ts. God, that it would be true that I have love in my heart and there wouldn't be this oppositional lifestyle to that truth. God, that we would all not only love you, but show that love to those around us. Father, for those of us here who need people walking with us, which I believe is every one of us, Father, we would find people to walk with us in this process. God, show us those faces, those names, those people, and then we just have the courage to step into a life of obedience and discipleship. And God, on this Sunday that is the week before Thanksgiving, we give thanks for what you have done for us. We give thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we acknowledge that he is your Son, that he lived in human form on this earth, and he lived a life that we should then imitate. Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to make a way that we be in relationship with you. Father, we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.